thank you for letting me re-record or re-present the shiur on Parshas Maaseh. I know we had a good shiur on Shabbos, and then some people wanted to hear it again. Others asked that I actually put it into some audio form. So here it is. Here's the audio form, Kamasora, from Parshas Maaseh. The beginning of Parshas Maaseh discusses the Masaos of Bnei Yisrael. And we're told that there are 42 Masaos, and there are many reasons for that. It's a very special trop that's used. The shiur trop is used for much of it, but not all of it. We're told that the 42 is a very specific number. It's corresponding to the name of the 42 letters of Shem Hashem. And going through the list, it seems to be a little bit different than what you would expect if you were asked to make the same list. So the parsha starts over with Eilei Maaseh Bnei Yisrael, the top of the page. These are the travels of Bnei Yisrael when they left Mitzrayim according to their armies, their brigades, by the hands of Moshe and Aharon. V'echtov Moshe es motzahem l'maseihem al pi Hashem. Moshe wrote their travels and their encampments al pi Hashem. And these are their Maaseihem Motzaihem. There was a question in the Rishonim, and we'll see, Al Pi Hashem, does that modify Vaichtov Moshe? Did Moshe write this Al Pi Hashem? Or is it referring to how they traveled? They traveled and they encamped Al Pi Hashem as well, so what does Al Pi Hashem modify? Going on, you have the story of Pesach, obviously. They left Ramses in the first month, the 15th day of Nisan, the day after Pesach. Pesach, of course, is on the 14th day of Nisan. And they left very proudly in front of all Mitzrayim. And Mitzrayim Mikabrim, and we're told the Egyptians were burying at the time everyone who had passed away from Makas Bechoros the previous night. Skip down a couple of lines. Pasuk Zion mentions that when they traveled Vayashav al Piachiros, they settled by Piachiros. Asher al Pnei Baal Tzfon, which is in front of Baal Tzfon, the mention of one idol that was left over. A few more lines down, they get to Elim in Pasuk Tes. Ve'elim shtei mesrim ha'inos mayim v'shivim tamarim v'yachanu sham. In Elim, there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there as well. Some more areas that we're familiar with, and they get to Refidim and Pasuk Yudalet, V'lo haya shamayim na'am l'shtos. There was no water in Refidim. Seems to be a very odd description of the highlights, so-called, this great list of the 42 places where they stopped on their way from Mitzrayim to Eretz Yisrael. So the first question is, what are we to do with this? Why write this? What's this list for? Why is it here? What's going on with the 42? And what? How was it decided? What makes this list and what doesn't? So go to page 3, the bottom of page 3, the last paragraph. This is from Rav Shmuel Schwab on Chumash. So the last paragraph on page 3. It is astounding to note that when the Torah reviews Bnei Yisrael's travels through the desert, no mention is made of the splitting of the Sea of Reeds, the falling of the Man, the miracle that occurred at Marah. There is no mention of Matan Torah or the construction of the Mishkan. The Torah review instead highlights details that seem insignificant. So again, going back, if you were to make this list or I were to make this list, there are many other events that we would have recorded here and said these are important events from the travels of Bnei Yisrael from Mitzrayim to Eretz Canaan, right? Eretz Yisrael. The events listed here seem to be insignificant. They don't seem to have any sense or rhyme or reason, so there must be some purpose as to what they're here for and what this list is actually being recorded here to teach us. So I'd like to also discuss a little bit today, not only about what we're trying to learn from the Masoros, but we'll see that it's also very important at many times to understand who the commentators are writing for. Meaning, clearly the commentators are writing about the Torah, and the Torah is relevant to all generations. However, the commentators lived with contemporaries, and much of their target audience is often more relevant, whether their commentaries are more relevant to their target audience, and if you know who they're speaking to, you could often understand why and what they are writing and what they're saying. So the Hirsch Chumash of Shimshon Fahar Hirsch in the 1800s in Germany writes, there could be various reasons for the Torah's inclusion of this list of the journeys and stopovers in the wilderness. Very good. There could be various reasons, and hopefully we're going to see a few of those reasons. These journeys and stopovers were associated with a whole series of events and experiences which were worthy of being remembered by the kinsmen, the fellow tribesmen, and the descendants of those directly affected by them. However, these events, experienced by particular families and tribes, are not recorded in the Torah, which addresses the nation as a whole. The memory of these events was therefore preserved by oral tradition, and this list includes signposts and signals by which to remember that tradition. What he's saying in this paragraph is that many events occurred in the desert because they were there for many years with many, many people, but not everything happened to everybody. Certain families experienced different variations of different events, different occurrences, different happenings along the way. And each family or clan that experienced it would pass on to their descendants what happened at a certain place. So the Torah has to be relevant to all of Klal Yisrael. It'll list a whole bunch of places where many events occurred. And then through oral tradition or Torah Sheba'al Peh, each family would have its own lore that they passed down of what happened to their ancestors in the desert. But the geographical places mentioned here would be enough of a trigger to remind them about something that happened in their history. One can only surmise how many other traces of the wanderings and sojournings of our forefathers may have been preserved in these places in the wilderness for the immediate and more distant future,
and what opportunities these could have offered to the children and the grandchildren of the generation of the wilderness to visit the places where God revealed himself in his wondrous guidance. Visiting these places, future generations could contemplate the authenticity of God's presence on earth so eloquently expressed in the history of their forebears. The very barrenness and aridity of these localities in the wilderness, a desert so vast that even a caravan must carefully count the days in order to make its provisions hold out, a desert in which an entire people, at least 2.5 million souls, lived for 40 years, the very sight of these places in the wilderness, as the Rambam notes in Mor Nevuchim 350, provides ample documentation of the divine nature of the history of Israel's establishment. What here he's saying is that something that's also contrary to something that we grew up with believing, at least I grew up believing. People always complain that it can't be that B'nai Yisrael were in the Midbar for so much time, because there's no archaeological evidence present today, and if they all traveled for so much time in the desert, then clearly there'd be some archaeological remnant of what was there, and since there's none, therefore it didn't happen. I've heard that argument many, many times throughout my certainly high school and college and dental school, and I think that here the Rav Hirsch is saying the exact opposite. There was evidence there. Why don't we see it today in 2017? Because it's 3,300 years ago is when this happened. And over time, things vanish. They're stolen, they're looted, they're taken away. And things are moved around the world. That's why there's no evidence. But for many, many years, there was evidence. Maybe even centuries, there was evidence. And he says it's possible people went to visit it. People from Eretz Israel went to go to the desert to see the places where their ancestors traveled to get reinforce the idea about God's relationship with B'nai Israel was in the desert. So the overall view he's taking here is that this is like a photo album of these trigger points. So when we look through a photo album, we see pictures, and pictures will trigger memories for us. Here too, these places on this list will trigger memories and stories that families would pass down from generation to generation about events that happened to them specifically while they were traveling in the desert under Hashem's guidance. Finally, Rav Hirsch says, Rashi conveys to us a comment by Rav Moshe Hadashan. Of the 42 journeys recorded in this register, 14, from Ramses to Risma, preceded the sending of the spies, and 8, from Hor Ahar to Arvos Moav, were undertaken during the 40th year, after the death of Aaron. This means that there were only 20 journeys during the 38 years of wandering. Thus, God in his mercy mitigated the decree of wandering in the wilderness. They were not forced to wander interminably, without resting, for the average duration of their stay at each stopover was nearly 2 years. So the Rav Hirsch quotes an opinion from Rashi, Rav Moshe Hadashan, which says that the entire listing is not necessarily specific, like he was saying at first, with the trigger points, but it's general. And to show you that there were very few stops over the course of the older years of wandering. To show that even when Hashem is punishing us, and deservedly so, even with the punishment comes some type of chesed, that Hashem is taking care of us, and he's concerned about us, and he's not punishing just to make us suffer, but even with the punishment, there's a sense of love and connection when Hashem is taking care of us to minimize the suffering we have from the punishment. All right, so let's see Rashi inside. Rav Hirsch quoted Rashi. Let's see Rashi inside, bottom of page 1. Eilemase, lama nechtevu hamasaos halala. Rashi asks the question, why are these travels recorded here? Why are they listed here? And on the line that wrote, lehodiach chasadav shemakom, to teach us, to inform us of the chesed of Hashem. Sha'af api shegazar lehem taltalim ilhani eim b'minbar, even though Hashem decreed that we should wander in the desert. Don't say that we traveled wandering all that time for 40 years without having any rest whatsoever. Just like we read in the English translation by Rav Hirsch, there are only 42 encampments here. Take out 14. That all took place in the first year, before the decree of Chir Meraglim. Because from Risma is where they sent the Meraglim, Shenemar, top of page 2. Fine, explaining to you that the first 14 took place before the chait of the Meraglim. And take out another 8. That all took place in the 40th year, following the death of Aharon. Which leaves you with only 20 travels during the 38 years. And this is from Rabbi Moshe Hadashan, as was quoted also by Rav Hirsch, saying Rashi was quoting from Rabbi Moshe Hadashan. However, Rashi doesn't end here. There's more in Rashi. Rabbi Tanchuma Darashbo Drasha Acheres. He says there's another Drasha. Has to be different by saying it's another Drasha by Rabbi Tanchuma. Mashal Melech. It's a parable of a king, Shaya ben Ochola, who had a prince who was sick. And he took him to a faraway land to heal him. On their way back from being healed, his father would show him all the places they traveled on the way there, to remind him about all the effort taken to get him to see the doctor where he was healed. He said to him, here we slept. Here we were cold. Here you had a headache. So from this description in Rashi,
First question I have is, how different is that second explanation of Rabbi Tanchuma from the first explanation of Rabbi Moshe Darshan? Clearly it's different, because it's calling it a Drasha Acheres. I originally looked at it and said, oh, it's also a chesed. That the father, the king, took the prince so carefully on a long distance, that's also a chesed. Someone tried to tell me that it's different, it's the opposite. That it's not such a chesed at all. It's just what they did. There's nothing significant about it whatsoever. Either way, what's Rabbi Tanchuma teaching us? Why does Rashi have to write it? And why does he explain and know that it's a different interpretation? Of course, if it is a different interpretation, I could see that. If it's not a different interpretation, then there's no reason to write it all together, but it has to be a reason why we're taught it. And of course, we have to go back and understand why Rav Hirsch left it out altogether. And another question is, when it says that there are three different examples given where the king told his son what happened to each place, here we slept, here we were cold, here your head was hurting, are they specific with reason, or are they just random examples of what could be? So those are the questions we're going to address. The Ramban here in the first paragraph quotes almost word for word the opinion of Rashi, as also mentioned by Rav Hirsch, of Rabbi Moshe HaDarshan. As it's underlined there at the end of the paragraph, Kamosha Kosev HaRav Rashi Medivei Rabbi Moshe HaDarshan. So he's taking the view again of this chesed view, this generic or general overview chesed, that the travels were not as severe in terms of punishment as they could have been, because Hashem looked out for us. Second paragraph of the Ramban, Vosifu Rav Moron Avuchim 315. He's quoting from the same Moron Avuchim as mentioned, or as referenced by Rav Hirsch, Toelas Pidiyat Tzam. There's a benefit to knowing these Masaos. Lomar, Hatzorach Laskir Masim Gedol Ma'od. He says it's actually very important to know these travels. Kianisim V'osos HaNasos HaYu Amisios L'chor Roayhem. All the miracles and the wonders and the signs that Hashem did were truthful to anyone who had seen them, because if you witnessed them, you know they happened, you saw them. Ach, V'asit Yehu Devarim B'Shemua V'ayachziveim HaShomea. However, there's going to come a generation in the future that did not actually see them. They're only going to hear about them. And then once you hear about them, the room is there. It's open idea to deny it. We see that, unfortunately, in our generation, that history is denied by those who weren't actually eyewitnesses. And one of the great, important wonders that the Torah tells us in terms of our relationship with Hashem and our history is the fact that He sustained us for 40 years in the desert and man came out of the sky every day. And they were living in places that were very far from settlement. It wasn't natural for human beings to live there. Not a place where they can get crops. The Torah says, they didn't have normal food. All these miraculous things, sustenance that Hashem gave us, or Hashem took care of us, is visible to anyone who saw what happened in the desert. However, the Creator, Hashem, knew that what's going to happen to all these wonders and signs that He did in the desert is the same thing that happens to all history. People who hear about it in the future are going to not believe that it ever happened. Either they're going to think that we must have traveled in the desert close to settled lands, places where there are people, like the Arabs today in Arabia. There are cities throughout the desert, and they must have traveled close to these cities. Or maybe they were in some areas of the desert where they did have the ability to have some agricultural success. Or they just found grasses and herbs in the desert that they could have eaten as well. Maybe even they found springs like an oasis throughout the desert. Al Cain, therefore, Hashem wanted to distance these ideas from the hearts of man, and strengthen the fact that Hashem did these wonders by mentioning the places where we camped, so that in the future, people can take this list as a map and go check out the places. Go see where we were. Go see how far they were from settlements. Go see that there's no other way for us to have survived all that time in the desert unless we had divine help and miraculous wonders from Hashem. And it's going to be a proof, in some sense, to the people in the future that there's no other way this could have happened other than Hashem playing a direct role in our exodus from Mitzrayim and taking care of us in the desert until we get to Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, the fact that this list is written here is actually specifically commanded by Hashem for the reasons given here, that Hashem was concerned about the future. Or maybe there's some other reason that we don't know about that's just a secret. And the fact that it said Al Pi Hashem, as we said in the very beginning, it's tied to Vayechtov Moshe. The Moshe wrote this Al Pi Hashem. He wrote the list
because he was told to specifically write this list by Hashem. Rabbi Avraham, not like the Ibn Ezra, Shamar Shu Davekim L'masehem, who says that the Alpi Hashem in that pasuk refers to the traveling, that we traveled Alpi Hashem. And I have the Ibn Ezra here also, showing that that's what the Ibn Ezra says. So to reiterate, this is all about the miraculousness of the time in the desert, which is a demonstration of Chasdei Hashem. So the Ramban, Rav Hirsch, and Rav Moshe Hadashan and Rashi all say that the purpose of this list is to remind future generations about the chesed that Hashem had in taking care of us in the desert, and there's a way to go back and remember the details of what happened and actually see how special it was that Hashem took care of us in this miraculous fashion. I brought the rest of that Rambam from Onavuchim also here, just to go through the final thought of what the Rambam was writing, not just what the Ramban was quoting. And it says, if we just wanted to know that Hashem led us in the desert, it would just say, Alpi Hashem Yachanu, Alpi Hashem Yiso, no other details were necessary. And there's no reason to list all the details afterwards, but Tzadamar, and it could be more generic, that we traveled where we were told to. But the Rambam says, no, I'm going to tell you exactly why the details had to be listed. Again, to strengthen this idea, to take away, remove what the nations at the time thought, what some might think today as well. That Bnei Yisrael was just wandering because they were lost and they had no idea where to go. As it says that they were discombobulated or confused while being stuck in the middle of the desert. And so too what the Arabs call that land today. The name of that desert is called Mibar Ti'iyah. Ti'iyah comes from the word in Arabic, apparently, of wandering. And they think that the Jewish people took 40 years in the desert because they didn't know where they were going. And therefore, the list is telling you that there are these, that even though it seems there's no proper order for these travels on a map, if you draw them out by connect the dots, and some places they even went back to more than once, and they stayed in each place different lengths of time. They stayed in one place 18 years. I think it's Kadesh. Kadesh Barnea. In some places they stayed one place. In other places they stayed one night. Everything is divinely ordained. It was not that they were wandering aimlessly in the desert. They traveled based on the pillar of cloud that was leading them in the desert. That's why all the details are mentioned here in our list. And furthermore, we know the distance they traveled, because that the main road from where they were traveling is very clear. It's marked off. Which means to say that the road or the highway from Chorev, Har Sinai, where they went to serve Hashem, as Hashem commanded, Hashem said, you'll know that I took you out of Mitzrayim because in the future you will worship me on this mountain, which is Har Sinai, as Hashem told Moshe in Parshas Shmos. Then Kadesh Barnea, Shahi Atchalas Hayishuv, and from there until Kadesh Barnea, which is the city on the border of the desert to the beginning of the settled area, as it says in the Pesukim, we're near Edom when we were in Kadesh, because Edom is an inhabited land and the border of the desert. We know it's only 11 days from Chorev to Kadesh Barnea, as it says in Parshas Devarim. There's no way we could have been wandering aimlessly and lost for 40 years. So the whole point of this is that, again, Hashem led us intentionally on this path. And again, the list then is still serving as some type of a reminder to us about Hashem's connection with us, and the chesed who takes care of us and supports us in miraculous fashion in order to keep us going through the desert. So that's the understanding of the Rambam, the Ramban, the Rav Hirsch, and Rashi, of Rav Moshe Hadashan, that the purpose of this list is to nodi alanu chesed Hashem. Let's look at the Midrash Tanchuma. The Midrash Rabbah is similar to the Midrash Tanchuma, which is the second Drasha quoted by Rashi. It's the same mashal that Rashi quoted, of course, that a king had a sick prince, and he took him to a faraway land to heal him. When they returned, his father pointed out all the places where they traveled. He said, here we slept, here we were cold, here you hurt your head. That's the end of Rashi. Rashi stops right there. Tells you no more of the rest of the drasha, but the Medrash itself of Tanchuma actually goes further. This is what Hashem is saying to Moshe. It's actually a reference. Hashem is saying these places on this list, according to the Tanchuma's drasha acheres, are all the places where Hashem says we angered him. We angered him in these places. It's not just every place where we were. It's very specific. We did something incorrect. We angered Hashem at these places. So that's definitely a different interpretation of the Masaos. Not one recognized or quoted by Rav Hirsch, by the Ramban, or the Rambam. And even Rashi doesn't go all out. He alludes to it, but doesn't finish the explanation exactly what the Medrash is trying to teach. On top of page 3, we have Be'er Yitzchak. It's a super commentary on Rashi. And he says, Ma tova drasha Rabbi Tanchuma, alav ha-shalom. He says, this drasha of Rabbi Tanchuma is amazing. It's great. Sharei kol ha-taruba kikula, because most of the Torah is the same. Rakim mis-yaches li-Yisrael ha-mitzvot ve-azaros ha-nitzavu ba-am-Yisrael. The Torah deals with what? The commandments that we were given, and the warnings that we were given. V'sipurei korosam, and the stories about the occurrences or happenings that happened to, things that happened to us, the narratives, ha-onesh b'chetam, where we were punished when we did sin, v'gemul ha-tov b'heitivam, ma'asayam, and the rewards we got when we did good. Similarly, whenever there's a census, which happens several times in the Torah, there's a purpose to it. And the purpose there is to teach us how much Hashem loves us. Here too, whether we did actions, whether it's good or bad, it's in response to something else, but to teach us the cause and effect. Skip down about 6 lines. Second word on the line. He says, this is what's also going on with the list of the 42 places that we traveled in the desert, in our Parsha. Since Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim in order to give to us a beautiful land, Eretz Kanaan, and until we got to that land, we're still traveling, many things happened to us, and sometimes it was good, and sometimes it was bad, but many things happened to us throughout those years between leaving Mitzrayim and getting to Eretz Kanaan. Skip 2 lines, second to last word on the line. Lazeba kan parsha shalafanenu rishima kitzara me'masos. This list is only an abridged version of the list. It's not every place where we traveled in the desert. It's an abridged list, rishima kitzara, from the places where we stopped over the course of the 40 years. And the purpose of this list is that one day we're going to get to our land, and we're going to rest in our land. And we can sit under every tree we want, in any orchard we want, in our fields, and we'll be able to read our history, read the Torah, and look through this list in Parshas Maaseh. And all the places that we're going to read about in this list, we'll remember, through education obviously, what happened to us in each of these places. And will make us think about the chesed of Hashem. The Gama Yisurin, not only the chesed for doing good, but also the punishment, the suffering that we had. Whenever we rebelled and something wrong and we sinned and Hashem had to punish us, we'll know which of these places refers to that as well. What's the point of knowing the places where Hashem rewarded us and where He punished us? So that we do good. If we know that Hashem is going to punish us for good things. Sorry, punish us for bad things and reward us for good things. We'll be very careful to do good. Not to sin. And this parsha, then, what it's doing, what this list is doing, is actually stirring within us the idea of Hashem loves us. That Hashem gave us this list so that we have something after we did the travels, something to look back on years later, to say that there was a time in our history when Hashem took such close care of us. We should not forget the relationship that we have with Hashem and how close it can be. That it's that direct, with a cause and effect, that we do good, we get rewarded, do bad, we get punished. It's a memory forever. And the whole point of this is for us to remember, once we're sitting peacefully and calmly in our land, to never forget what we can have and how close we can be with Hashem. And the list is just, again, it's an abridged version, all with very specific reminders as to what exactly happened to us in the desert, so that we could always be in the right frame of mind and never forget that Hashem is close to us. And that's the purpose, then, of this list, to teach us in the future the relationship that Hashem has with us, and that's according to the Tanchuma. Now, that's something that's not mentioned by, we said, the Ramban, Rav Hirsch, and Rambam, it seems. And even Rashi is very oblique in how he mentions this. And I think that has to do with the fact of who they're addressing. For most of our history, it's much more important through the sufferings we had through Golos, unfortunately, to tell us that Hashem takes care of us, even when He punishes us, it's still going to be chesed. And that's the very important message that the Ramban is giving the people in the 1200s. And Rashi is giving the people in the 1000s also, certainly after going through the pogroms that they had. And even the Rambam later on, seeing people in Golos for many years. Even Rav Hirsch, dealing with German teenagers, they don't want to hear about how we have all these punishments also, and we get
do bad, we get punished, and reward we for doing good. It's not relevant. They want to know that God loves us. Right? We tell our kids to say also all the time, it's always the good. It's good, it's good, it's good. And you want to know the positives. And that's what they're all listing here in the commentary. But there is this Tanchum which Rashi is alluding to. And the Rebbe Yitzchak says it's great. That's much more than just simply a general chesed of Hashem. There's more to it than that. And we'll see now if Shimon Schwab, who lived in the 20th century America, says it's time for us to wake up and realize life, thank God, we don't have the same concerns they had through history, and we could appreciate the message, the more specific message that Tanchum is mentioning. Now, going back again through the specific events mentioned, we said that Kanya Shanu, here we slept, Kanya Karnu, here we were cold, and Kanya Shasha Esroshacha, here you had a headache. So here's what Rav Schwab says. He first quotes Rashi, of course, quoting the Tanchuma and translating the parable. Here he cooled off at the end of the paragraph, here your head hurt. So here we slept, here we cooled off, and here your head hurt. And then he asks the question again, are these important places or not? In the third paragraph, we read already, that's astounding what's in this list, so the question is trying to understand what exactly is in this list. Turn to the next page, page 4, and here we go with Rav Schwab. Evidently, the Torah is not recounting here the events that Bnei Yisrael experienced during their travels, nor is it listing all the places where they stopped in the Midbar. We already said that, the things were left out. Rather, the Torah is mentioning facts that should serve as a rebuke of Bnei Yisrael's conduct in the desert. As the Medrash Rabbah states, Hashem mentioned the places of Bnei Yisrael angered Hashem, right? These are places where Klal Yisrael should have been inspired to become more acutely aware of Hashem's involvement in their travels, but where they instead remained uninspired. He's rebuking them, Tanchuma says. What was he telling them by listing these places? You missed out in these places. You didn't accomplish what you could have in these places. And here's how he does it. When the Midrash relates that the king told his son, here you slept, it is allegorically referring to places where Bnei Yisrael remained oblivious to the great miracles that occurred, sleeping through them. For example, when the Jews left Egypt, the Egyptians were burying their dead. I said that in the beginning, it's right, Mikabrim, it says in the list. This is astonishing. Egyptians never buried their dead. They embalmed them. That was a religious ritual. Apparently, at the moment of the Yetzias Mitzrayim, when Hashem destroyed the Egyptians' idols, the Egyptians recognized that their deities were worthless. Realizing the falseness of their beliefs, they ceased to embalm their dead, burying them instead. The Jews should have noticed Mitzrayim Mikabrim, all the people who died during Makas Bechoros. But they were spiritually asleep. They were unable to recognize the great miracle that was transpiring before their eyes. We're talking about the people who witnessed Hashem traveling through Mitzrayim at midnight while they ate the Korban Pesach, took them out of Mitzrayim. They witnessed all the Makos, and here we're told in this Medrash, and it seems to be the point of this list, but you could have done more, is what we're being told. You weren't where you could have been. You didn't fulfill your potential. There was more we could have learned. There was more we could have attained had we paid attention to the situation at that time. Next paragraph, similarly, when Bnei Yisrael arrived in Elim, they found 12 wells, 12 springs of water, providing water for the 12 tribes, and 70 palm trees, representing the 70 elders, which should have given them inspiration. However, they took no notice of these miracles. They remained uninspired, oblivious to the significance of these numbers. It's not a coincidence that there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees. There was significance to the structure of Klal Yisrael. And again, that should have stirred something amongst the Jewish people, that Hashem is really close. I'm not just dealing with them on a helpful basis from afar. He's right there. He said, look, I'm right here with you. Everything is very specifically given to you and tuned into you. And we didn't achieve, again, what we could have. We were close, but not as much as we could have. Our potential was not reached. The places where the king's son cooled himself referred to situations in which Bnei Yisrael lacked the proper enthusiasm and did not become inspired by what was happening. They remained cool. When the Jews came in front of Baal Tzephon, which was the only Egyptian idol that remained standing, they should have become excited, recognizing that Hashem had destroyed all the other Egyptian idols, except for Baal Tzephon. However, they cooled themselves. They didn't pay attention to the details. The Torah relates that Bnei Yisrael journeyed for 3 days before they arrived in Marah, to indicate that only 3 days after they witnessed the splitting of the Sea of Reeds, they had already lost their inspiration and were complaining to Hashem. Lohei Hashemayim is also in Rephidim. As soon as the Jews left the place where they began to receive the man and arrived in Rephidim, they complained that they had no water to drink and doubted Hashem's existence. Right there it says, Hayesh Hashem v'kirbeinu imayim. What a ridiculous question. We can discuss that again by Purim time, what exactly the question was. But Hayesh Hashem v'kirbeinu imayim, how could they possibly have said that? Because they did, as he says here, Avshalom says, they chilled out. They dropped back down again. They didn't achieve their potential. Finally, the places where the little prince's head hurt symbolize the places where Klal Yisrael lost their leadership. Their head hurt. They lost their head. Hora Hara, Aaron died. Har Nevo, Moshe would eventually be buried. Indeed, here, your head hurt you. So these examples that are given here are very specific. And the second explanation of Rabbi Tanchuma is much more involved than the generic of Yomosha HaDashan, remembrance of Chasdei Hashem. This is actually a rebuke that we need to pay attention to how close Hashem is to us. And we are responsible, certainly in our time, thank God, we don't have the same concerns and the same problems and the same worries that we had for generations, that this message of you're not as good as you could be would be too hurtful to the people.
It was much more positive for them to understand that Hashem is with them even when we suffer. It's like, oh, we don't suffer to the extremes that they did. We're not in the same worries that they had. So we need to take the message fully, as the Tanchum is teaching us, and wake up and pay attention to Hashem's involvement in our lives.